together Jeremiah 1, 4 to 10. Jeremiah 1, 4 to 10. Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations." Then I said, "Ah, Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak, for I am only a youth." But the Lord said to me, "Do not say I am only a youth, for to all to whom I send you, you shall go. And whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord." Then the Lord put out his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said to me, "Behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have set you this day over nations and over kingdoms to pluck up and to break down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant." Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we do ask that you would continue to bless the Dawson McAllister ministry into the lives of a hurting, broken, lost, confused generation of young people inundated with relativism and then scarred, deeply scarred by relativism and its symptoms and its painful directions that it takes young and old alike. And Lord, may you call forth those who are willing and able to talk from the perspective, even that we're talking about this morning, that we would be able to share with those who don't even believe in the existence of truth, that there is truth, because you exist and you have spoken. And therefore, there are solid words of divine wisdom in the world, saving words. Lord, strengthen us with those saving words. Encourage us in the midst of our own trials and doubts and uncertainties and challenges and threats, be they physical or be they emotional or be they spiritual, that you would come by means of your words and teach us to trust you so that we might be strong and confident in the face that all that is threatening and uncertain and somewhat overwhelming in our own lives, and our own experience, and our own relationships. Come now, we pray, and meet us in this text to these ends. In Jesus' name we ask for it. Amen. You may be seated. I'll be out of the pulpit the next two Sundays. Next week, on vacation, Pastor James will be holding forth here. The week after that, and this providentially ties very much into our text for this morning, the week after that, Dr. Rainbow will be in the pulpit talking about the new covenant, which is where we end up today, speaking briefly about Jeremiah 31. And I was at a book club with him yesterday, and when he told me what he's going to do, I said, well, that's positively providential, because our third point for this morning deserved a lot more attention and a lot more analysis than we're going to have time to give it. But in 2 weeks, he's going to come and talk about the new covenant the whole time. And so I hope you'll be looking forward to that. That week will be away at a conference in Boston, actually north of Boston, at Gordon Conwell Seminary. It is about 18 years ago. that we're transitioning into a sermon series on the Gospel of John. Like now, we took the summers off from that series, so we were in the Gospel of John for roughly 5 years, during the 5 school years, but right at the beginning of that series, I can remember being so struck by John 1, 6 to 8, the Apostle John's description of the call of John the Baptist. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. There was a man, very literally, a man came. A man showed up. A man arrived. There was a simple man. He was sent from God. He didn't make up his mission on his own. He didn't have any grand aspirations to become something notable spiritually. Rather, he was divinely appointed. He was sent from God. And he came as a witness to bear witness. He came to re-say something that someone else had said. He knew something. And he came to bear witness to this thing that he knew about, that other people needed to know about. That's the story of John the Baptist. He was not the light. It wasn't about him, wasn't about his career, wasn't about his desires, wasn't about his ministry success. It was altogether about Jesus, who was the light. But John was not the light. Now, I thought of that in reading Jeremiah chapter 1, because you could plug Jeremiah right into what it was said about John 500 years later. There was a man sent from God whose name was Jeremiah. He came as a witness to bear witness that all might believe through him. And Jeremiah opens his book by telling us how that came to be. What's the explanation as to how Jeremiah or John the Baptist, or you or I, come to be members of God's household, witnesses to the light that is Jesus Christ? And Jeremiah is told that it's an awesome thing to be a witness for God, to speak God's words after him. It's described in terms of plucking up and breaking down, destroying and overthrowing entire nations, as well as building up and planting. Jeremiah, called of God to bear witness. John the Baptist, 500 years later, called of God to bear witness. You and I, and many across our country and around the world, 2,000 years after John the Baptist, called to be a witness to the light. We're not the light, but we're called to bear witness to the light. Stated our thesis for this morning this way: God speaks through even reluctant people with divine authority. God speaks through people like you and I. It's astonishing to think about. God speaks through people like you and I. Note 3, related notes to this reality of God speaking through men. Number 1, God calls people to speak for him. That's what Jeremiah 1, 4 to 10 is about. That God calls people to speak for Him. Not just to give a testimony of sorts, but to re-say what God Himself says. Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you to be a prophet among the nations. The thing that stands out prominently here in verse 5 is God's relationship to Jeremiah. And it assumes the whole Judeo-Christian worldview. God formed Jeremiah in the womb. Jeremiah is not a biological accident that happens to run out onto the historical stage and find God. No. The thing is absolutely turned around the other way. Jeremiah is formed by God in the womb of his mother. That is, God's the one who brought Jeremiah's parents together, gave them a certain kind of relationship whereby there was a sexual component to it, whereby he could be conceived, whereby he was formed in the womb. At every step of that little ladder, it's God, 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 so that at the end of the day, it is God who designed and God who orchestrated the fact that Jeremiah would exist. But also in verse 5, he says, but before that, before you ever formed me in the womb, you knew me. You knew me. Now, that doesn't mean you merely knew about me. But that means you knew me personally, intimately. That is, you knew me so as to choose me to have relationship with yourself, to know you, and in fact, to serve you. Because also before you formed me in the womb, you consecrated me. You set me apart. You appointed me not only to exist, not only to be a person of faith, but more specifically than that, to be a prophet. So again, that verb is the strongest sort of verb stem that exists in the Hebrew language. You caused me to be set apart. In advance, before I was even formed in the womb. F.C. Kyle, one of the great Old Testament scholars of a century and a half ago, comments this way about the language that Jeremiah uses. God, in his counsel, has not only foreordained our life and being, but also predetermined before our birth what it is that our calling upon this earth will be. And he has accordingly so influenced our origin and our growth in the womb so as to prepare us for what we are to become and for what we are to accomplish on behalf of his kingdom. This is true of all men. Do you live in that world conceptually from the heart? Do you live in a world where God is that involved with you? In your past. And with where you are right now. Wherever you are. This isn't just applicable to forerunners and prophets. But to medical people, business people, factory workers, journalists, farmers. You name it. You name it. God designs our lives, and very specifically, our spiritual lives and destiny. In fact, Paul the Apostle, he jumps it back, far back from before you were formed in the womb to before the world existed in Ephesians 1, 3 and following. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with Christ Jesus, with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Even as He, God the Father, chose us in Him, Jesus, who is the Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. He didn't choose us because He saw that we would be holy and blameless. He chose us in order that we might become holy and blameless. That's what it says. That's what it says. In love, He predestined us to adoption through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace. If you are a believer at all, the explanation for your faith is all tied up in that mysterious majesty of language like that, because Paul's talking about your experience. So when we read in Jeremiah 1 about this majestic, mysterious background to who Jeremiah turns out to be, at least know this, that God would speak about you in the same language. It's a remarkable thing to contemplate. Paul uses that very language about his own testimony in Galatians 1, 14 to 16. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people, so extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. But when He who set me apart before I was born and who called me by His grace was pleased to reveal His Son to me in order that I might preach among the nations or the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood. I hated Jesus, I was persecuting Jesus, but I was set apart before I was born to be a follower of Jesus, an apostle of Jesus. And at the right time on that road to Damascus, God came and turned me into that. A decision He had made about me before I was born. And He graciously came and called me by His grace. God is pleased to do things like that. And I ask you again, do you understand your faith in terms like that? Your identity? Do you understand your status as a Christian to be the result of divinely decided appointments that were in place before the world existed, were in place before you were formed in the womb? Do you think of yourself that way? You should. See, the Bible teaches us to think about ourselves in that way. So when we read about Jeremiah, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And we think, wow, wouldn't that be something? And before you were born, I consecrated you. Wow, wouldn't it be something to be somebody like Jeremiah? I appointed you to be a prophet among the nations. Wow. I mean, there's people like Jeremiah in the world, period. That's amazing. But to realize that the exact same kind of language is used of you and I. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Wow. And before you were born, I consecrated you. Wow. And I appointed you. So, well, I'm not a prophet to the nations. No, but you're a fisher of men. Follow me and I will make you fishers of men. I appointed you to be fishers of men in the world. Before the world existed. This is our story. See? Now, is that more emboldening than using my free will, I decided to follow Jesus one day? And I've been making fresh decisions all along the way. Hopefully I'll keep making the right decision. Oh, I think this is quite a bit more emboldening and encouraging, overwhelming than that. It's majestic, mystery, and we live inside majestic mystery if we understand the world in which we live. Secondly, God calls reluctant, nervous people to speak for Him. Verse 6 to 8, Jeremiah. Then I said, Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak, for I am a youth. But the Lord said to me, don't say I am a youth, for to all whom I send you, you will go. And whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them, for I will be with you. Hear that in verse 6? Jeremiah says, Lord, there's been a mistake. I read the assignment, but I'm sure, you know, that somehow this email has been forwarded to the wrong address, because I am not the kind of person who runs around prophesying to the nations. I don't know how to speak. I am a youth. Now, on one level, there's definitely an appropriateness to that, isn't there? It wouldn't sound quite right if the text read this way, would it? Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you, and before you were born, I consecrated you, and I appointed you to be a prophet among the nations. And then I said, ah, Lord God, behold, I really do have a lot to offer, don't I? I've looked around and seen that most of the people that go by your name are fairly slim pickings. They're inconsistent, relatively messed up. But I see that you are shrewd and have recognized that I have some latent talent, pretty useful for just the kind of ministry that you need done. Good choice. Here I am. Let's go. Nobody responds that way. Nobody's supposed to think that way. That wouldn't quite do, would it? Not so long ago, it was kind of an embarrassing moment in some ways. Big national pastors meeting, you know, and they were having a discussion on, you know, depression and staying encouraged in the ministry. And one of the guys answers the question on how he does that, and he turns to another member of the panel and says, and how do you do that? And that member of the panel says, I just never get discouraged. I've never been depressed, you know, for 10 minutes in my life. I never get discouraged. I'm just always, I don't know, encouraged, motivated, upbeat. Wow, good, okay, move on. Now, Jeremiah wasn't like that. Isaiah wasn't like that. Paul wasn't like that. Peter wasn't like that. Elijah wasn't like that. So, it's nice to know that you're nothing like any of those people. Which I don't think is quite what he had in mind when he said it. Ah, Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak, for I am a youth. Paul is talking about apostles in 2 Corinthians, but what he says about them is applicable to you and I to a large degree as we think about sharing the faith. 2 Corinthians 2, 15 and 16, he says this. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one, a fragrance from death to death. And to the other, a fragrance from life to life. Who is sufficient for these things? Now, there's a debate among the commentators on whether Paul wants you to answer that question, I am, as an apostle, or I am not. And it's likely that he means to answer it positively, because the very next verse says, well, I'm sufficient for those things, but here's why. For we are not like many peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity, and here's his sufficiency, as commissioned from God. In the sight of God, we speak in Christ. Are you sufficient, Paul? Well, yes and no, he actually says, because just about eight verses after that, 2 Corinthians 3, 5 and 6, he says, not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who has made us competent to be ministers of a new covenant. See, Jeremiah says, look, I am not up to this. And God says to him in a sense, of course you're not. But don't say you're not up to it, because I can make you up to it. I've designed to make you up to it. That's verses 7 and 8. Do not say I am a youth, for to all whom I send you, you shall go. And whatever I command you, you shall speak. Don't be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. Oh, look, Lord, not gifted enough, too young, wrong guy for the wrong job. All to whom I send you, you will go. Whatever I command you, you shall speak. And the reason you can count on that is I will be with you. What a way to live. What a way to live. That is the promise that all the followers of Jesus are to live by. That kind of language is all over the place in the Old Covenant. And so it's hard to say exactly. Certainly, this language goes back into Exodus and Deuteronomy uses of it. And Jesus is tapping into Isaiah, Jeremiah, Exodus, Deuteronomy uses of it at the end of Matthew's Gospel when he tells the apostles, look, teach and observe all that I command you, and behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Jesus is with us so as to be for us, even to the end of the age. Don't be afraid of them. I am with you. When you do service for Christ, do you have a sense of the presence of God like that? Or do you feel like you're just out there all by yourself? He's far away in heaven sending distant radio signals. Hope it goes well. We're about to lose contact of communication right now. Let me know how it goes afterwards. It's never like that. You've never lived a moment of your life that way. He is with his people always, even in the end of the day. Don't be afraid of them, he says to Jeremiah. I will be with you to deliver you. Paul, summarizing all of this, I think, so well as how you think about the balance between insufficiency and sufficiency by grace. 2 Corinthians 12, 9 and 10. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, calamities, for when I am weak, then I am strong. He's describing himself. We don't think of him as weak. He did. When I am weak, then I am strong. Third and finally, God calls and equips such people to speak his authoritative word. It's a remarkable thing that is said in verses 9 and 10. That's why I'm so glad that Dr. Rainbow will pick this theme up in a couple of weeks and spend a lot more time on it, because this is really the heart of it all. Then the Lord put out his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have set you this day over nations and over kingdoms to pluck up and break down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant. I mentioned last week that one of my all-time favorite 20th century theologians, Carl F. H. Henry, passed away 2003 at the age of 90. Widely read because his writing style and his manner is so difficult. And he so tied himself to the challenges of his own time frame that his material becomes relatively quickly dated, and it's too highly philosophical in orientation for most. But at the end of the day, he spoke right in the title of the thing to the central issue of ours or any other generation. His title of his kind of his magnum opus, wrote it from the time he was 73 years old to almost 70. God, revelation, and authority. Now, why he chose that title is in these two verses. God, revelation, and authority. Verse 9, then the Lord put out his hand. First there's God. Now, in our experience, we only know God by confronting his revelation first. We actually never meet God directly. We always meet God in his revelation. So in human experience, God's revelation is the first thing you experience. But when you experience, you know he had to be there in advance to reveal himself. And so the first thing is God. The Lord exists. And the Lord decides Jeremiah will exist. And the Lord put out his hand and touched Jeremiah's mouth and said, I have put my words in your mouth. The Lord, who is the creator, sustainer, and owner of everything, he puts his words into the world through human beings. That's the bedrock of the Christian faith. There is revelation of God in the world. There is wisdom of God in the world. There are ultimate answers to ultimate human questions. There's an explanation for human beings are who they are. There is a ground for talking in terms of right and wrong, true and false. Why? Because there's God. There's an ultimate word. There's an ultimate mind. There's an ultimate person. There is a God who is revealing himself, speaking through men. Behold, I am God who created all things, who sustain all things, who own all things. I who run the whole show have put my words, my God words, my creator words, my owner words, my running the whole show words into your mouth, Jeremiah. And so you are going to be speaking God words, creator words, owner words, running the whole show words. That's what's coming through you. Through you. This miserable little man who knows that you're insufficient to be in the business. Here's what I'm going to do. Through you. God, revelation, and then the stunning picture of authority. See, I will set you this day over nations and over kingdoms, to pluck up and break down, to destroy and overthrow, to build and to plant. Well, in what sense was Jeremiah set over nations? I mean, King Zedekiah grabbed him, threw him in prison whenever he wanted, abused him whenever he wanted. The people made fun of him whenever they wanted. He was a joke He kept on talking about the temple's going to be destroyed. Oh, yeah. They'll surround us from every side. Yeah, we've heard of terror on every side. Here he comes. Here comes Mr. Terror on every side. What a joke he is. What a joke he is. They didn't pay any attention to him. So what in the world does it mean that he's set over the nations and over kingdoms to pluck up and break down, to destroy and to overflow, to build and plant? What does that mean? Well, it simply means this. Because he says or re-says what God says, whatever he says is going to happen and nobody can stop it. So when he says the Babylonians are going to come, they're going to surround Jerusalem, they're going to starve you, and then they're going to break through the walls and they're going to murder masses of people. They're going to level the temple to the ground, and those of you who survive, they're going to pull off into exile. There's not a thing in the world Zedekiah can do to stop that. No political shrewd moves he can make. The only possible chance that he had to stop that was to repent and believe and throw dust and ashes on his head and say, Jeremiah, you're actually right. Plead with the Lord. He didn't do that. He'd throw Jeremiah in the pit. He's discouraging the troops. He's bringing down morale. But it came. It came. And there was absolutely nothing that could stop it. So you and I say, we say the same thing. You know, we get caught up very often. We're just ticked off about everything because we think about the world the way everybody else does. We just think about the world at the level of politics, and it ticks us off, and everybody's getting away with murder, and, you know, your party is in the ascendancy and you're happy, or your party is, you know, in the dumpster and you're very sad, and you're looking around like, oh man, look at this. I mean, we're so ticked off. Look at if you hear this over and over again. If the news media was honest, it'd be this, I think that, I say that, I hear that, I think it's true. But when you're frustrated because, look, they're getting away with murder, this group or that group or the other one, we're never supposed to think that way for a second. Nobody gets away with anything ever. King Jesus is watching the whole thing. And King Jesus will bring everyone to account for everything that happens here, because he rules and reigns here. That's how it is. Well, but, you know, that's the Western world. See, in the East, they don't know anything about Jesus. Well, they know a little about him, and they're all going to answer to him in the end. They all live in his world, where he rules and reigns. That's where we live. And you and I say that. You're going to answer to Jesus in the end. Well, what about this, you know, this homosexuality or this... Jesus' word on it is the last word. It doesn't matter what we vote. It doesn't matter what we do. It is what it is. And eventually, to contradict what he says will turn out to be disaster. Disaster. That's all he means. Place you over the nations to pluck up, to break down, to destroy, to overthrow. What God says is going to happen to unbelief is going to happen, and nobody can stop it. And his people announce it. So what does it mean then to build and to plant? Well, that's what Paul is going to come back to in a couple of weeks, but it means Jeremiah 31, 33, and 34. Even in Jeremiah's day, some of this happened. Small remnant of individuals. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them. I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. The ultimate fulfillment of that doesn't happen until Pentecost. But all believers in every generation have some version of that. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and his brother, saying, "Know the Lord," for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. See, God rules. And He also offers forgiveness to anyone who will have it. You want to be forgiven? He'll forgive you. You want to have Him as your Lord and Savior? He'll have you. You want to take His word in your heart and live by His wisdom? He'll help you. He'll bless you. He's actually speaking to you as that desire arises in your heart. See, we go out to close off. We go out with a broad summary as John describes how Jesus preached in John 3:36. Here's how you build up and plant. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. That's the summary of the Christian gospel invitation. Whoever believes Jesus is the Christ has eternal life. But here's tearing down and destroying. Whoever does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Who in the world are we to talk that way? It'll make no sense unless you believe God in what He says about you, the way Jeremiah had to believe what God said about him. You're a person who was chosen before you were born, before you were formed in the womb, before the world existed. And God caused you to be set apart. And He has put His words in your mouth to re-say what He has said. And everything will turn out just as He has said. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, I ask that you would indeed come and enable us to see the wonder of ultimate words, ultimate wisdom, in a world of relative words and relative arguments and relative values and relativizing tendencies. Lord, make us bold to know how to speak and recommend you and recommend your wisdom and to warn that at the end of the day you are there and you are absolutely certain to do what you have said. And to disagree with you and to contradict you and to hold to that contradiction will turn out to have been folly, foolishness, and disaster. But to embrace your words, to love your truth, to set out to walk in your ways, is faith and ends in salvation and life and the new heaven and the new earth. Lord, impress these truths about us and make us servants of yours in the world who re-say what you have said in these with this confidence and with these realities before us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.